All right, so we're in about, I don't know, sixth week or so into the series on influence, and we've been taking a long ride on this because influence is a really big and important thing, I think, in our culture. I think there's a lot of confusion about influence. There's a lot of influence, but yet there's also a lot of hurt and pain because there isn't a lot of the right kind of influence. And so what I want us to do is just take some time to really look through, how does God influence culture? How does God influence go about influencing us? And looking through scripture, I found that oftentimes we influence very different than the way that God influences. Like, for instance, you know, just looking at that little TikTok video there with Morgan, oftentimes our influence, or we think about influence in this world, influence of this world is properly cropped videos. It is filtered. It is, you know, get the right ones and get your wrinkles away so you all look good and all that. And it's practiced and rehearsed, and then it's incredibly well executed as if it was organic and just kind of natural. We live in a culture that when it comes to influence is also about, saturating, screaming, yelling, talking, posting, you know, so much, by which you drown everybody out and get your voice in there, which is very different than the way that God has called us to influence. And it's different than the way that he's influenced us, in fact. So, you know, one of the things when we look at scripture, and this is the reason why I love the word of God. One of the reasons why I love scripture is because scripture is so unfiltered. When you start a religion, okay, when people start a religion, they start a religion to filter themselves, that they make themselves look good, all right? So Jesus didn't write anything in scripture, all right? But those who wrote down the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of the early church, they wrote it in such a way that was completely unfiltered. Peter didn't go around and just say, hey, wait a minute, you know, hey guys, can I speak to you a little bit here? You know, I think it's bad for the movement since I'm like, you know, the pillar, you know, the cornerstone, or not Jesus, the cornerstone, but even though I'm like the guy here, to have me write down that, you know, I denied Jesus three times. You know what? Let's wipe that one out. Let's not do that. You know, James and John going, hey, you know what? That whole pride thing about sitting on Jesus' right and left, man, that makes us look bad. Paul, you know, the whole thing of like me being kind of like a terrorist and having Christians killed and all that sort of stuff. That's like, let's just not put that in there. That doesn't give me a good light, because I think it would really help the movement better if people saw me in a better light. They didn't do that. Warts and all in scripture, unfiltered, because the way that the kingdom of God, it was designed and God desires for us to influence, is that we would live unfiltered lives that express God's grace in our lives, that he loves us unconditionally, that our lives isn't about trying to get people to love us by our outward appearances or things like that, but that we live a life of fullness because we are loved by our God. And through that, we would live an influential way. Not that we are people who are trying to be influential. We just are, because of just how we love other people, as an expression of just the natural way that God has loved us. That we would be a people of freedom, that you know, it's okay if everybody kind of knows my warts and all of that sort of stuff. In fact, knowing my warts and everything will also proclaim the gospel, because then you will know how much I'm so grateful for how much God has loved me, because he knows everything about me and he knows all the things that you know about me and he still loves me. That's the kind of influence that God has desired for us to have in this world. Not to be megaphones who yell at people, but people of peace and shalom based on being loved, that goes and loves and serves other people and serves them well. So that's why we've been doing this. Instead of kind of falling into the trap of, man, trying to get people to like us because of all of our outward stuff, we would just naturally go and love other people no matter what, because we are loved. And that's why the statement of this whole series is this: when we are influenced by Jesus, we influence the world his way. In order to rightly have influence, we need to be rightly influenced. And rightly influenced is to sit at the feet of Christ. Your job is not to have me influence you. I'm not here to influence you. I'm here to encourage you. And maybe I might have some influence. But honestly, I don't want to be the influential person in your life. I want Jesus Christ to be the most influential person in your life. That's where you grow, and that's where you thrive, and you flourish, and that's where you have joy, and that's where, you know, you have an anchor, because he never changes. That when we are influenced by Jesus, Jesus, just have your way in me. Teach me. Help me to understand you, understand why you love me, understand how I'm supposed to live this life, why I'm supposed to live this life this way. You are the one that I desire for you to have the most influence in my lives. And then when we do that, we begin to learn how we influence this world his way. Now, you know, this is very important, because oftentimes what we can do is we think we're influencing the way of Christ because we grew up in church, we've read some Bible, but we use that in a way that begins to not look like Jesus. We use the Bible, we use some form of Christianity, and we beat the crud out of other people. We yell at other people. It's not the way of Christ. Because here's the deal. If Jesus Christ influenced me the way that sometimes we Christians try to influence the world, I don't know whether I would like Jesus. Because one of the things I love about Jesus is that he loves me right where I'm at. I love the fact that Jesus processes and allows me to go on this journey. Does he discipline me? Yes. Does he convict me? Yes. But he does it. I've learned over time, he does it because he loves me. He doesn't speak into my life because he's so sick and tired of Tyler Jagan screwing up. And why can't he do better? In fact, he's the whole reason why all this stuff happens. He doesn't get mad at me like that. He sees the brokenness in me. He sees the things in my life that aren't where it's supposed to be. And he works through that because he loves me deeply. And he calls us to go and influence the world the way that we have been influenced by him. Paul said it in Romans. Don't you know that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance? It's a different form of influence. And I would encourage all of us, as we read through scripture, we ask the question, God, how are you influencing the world? How did you influence the world? How did you change the whole Roman Empire to become Christian? What's the parallels, and how can we change in the way that we live in our culture today? I think you might find something very fascinating, something very different than the way that we think about influence today. So this is why this series is so, so important. So today we're looking at a particular part of influence. How do we go about being an influence in a world that's made up of a lot of strangers? How do we influence in a world where there's so much differences? How do we influence in a world where people look different, they have different amount of money in their pockets, they have different cultures, different tastes in food, all of these things? How do we go about living a life of influence in this amazingly diverse world? Well, I think the first and foremost is to understand, what is God's trajectory? What is God doing in our lives collectively as a people? What is God's goal? We have a culture statement here at River Run that kind of goes like this. God takes strangers and makes them family. Those of you who have gone through Rooted, you've probably heard us talk about this. God takes strangers and makes them family. It's kind of this thing where we get people together, all different backgrounds, and we say, hey, what if 10 weeks or so, we got together every single week to pursue Jesus together in all authenticity and support of one another and just see what happens. Usually at the beginning of this journey, we see people get together around round tables and they look at each other and they kind of go, I don't know whether I really like that person. I don't know whether this is really going to work because these people are really different. I don't know if I have anything in common with these people. And then slowly going through the journey, all these people who thought they had nothing in common begin to realize, wow, wait a minute. Yeah, outwardly, there's a lot of differences in us. But the more that we begin to kind of go through this journey, we recognize that we are more alike than we are different. We have a commonality that's more deep than the outward, you know, differences that we may have. And so really, when we think about God's purposes in this world, as a diverse group of people, is to make a bunch of strangers, strange. People who are different than us seem strange. And to take all these strange people or these strangers and bring us together into one family that is unified, not based on the color of our skin, not based on our cultural backgrounds, not based on the neighborhoods we live in or the kind of money we have in our bank accounts, but we are unified about our same desire to know Jesus, and that we are unified because we are all broken people who need God to work and move in our lives. So kind of the big idea of this message today is this: unity is God's goal. God desires for us to become one. In fact, that was Jesus' high priestly prayer before he was crucified. He prayed to the Father, "Father, may they be one as we are one, so that the world may know that you sent me." So Jesus, right out of his own mouth, Jesus speaks, right? He speaks these words. "This is how God, I want the world to know that you sent me. And this is how the world's going to know that you sent me. If these people become one," I mean, really one, "in all of their diversities, all of their different backgrounds, that they're one, unified." I believe in the Christian world, I believe in miracles. I love it when I see God heal people. It's an amazing, wonderful thing. But I believe in sometimes we get so focused on those kind of healings that we miss the biggest, greatest miracle that God wants to do in our lives, and that's to make us unified. It's a great miracle. When you see people of different backgrounds and different places to come together and have a sense of bond and love for one another, it's a miracle. And so the unity is God's goal, but diversity is God's gift. When we find where we all have our commonality, and when we all come together and become unified on that, then we can begin to actually appreciate our diversity. Because our diversity is not what makes us unified. The love of God, the one who created us, who saved us through Jesus Christ, is the one who unifies us. Now we can enjoy the diversity of everything that we are. You know, the talents that we have, the abilities that we have. Being male, being female, different generations, different cultures. We can enjoy that because we come together because of the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things I talk about unity, and I've talked about this before, is that we all want unity. The world wants unity. But we all want unity our way. There's no doubt in my mind that I know how we can have a unifying world. You know how we can have a unified world? It's very simple. All of you do exactly what I tell you to do. If you guys would just do what I tell you to do, guess what? We're all going to be unified. We're going to be one. It's going to be amazing. Okay, at least for me it would be. For you, you're like, no, that's the world's worst deal. We're all trying to say, hey, we want all unity, but I'm the one where we come to unity. Unity comes not based on me, it's not based on you. Unity is when you and I, we move towards Jesus and we become unified. And then through that, we begin to look at each other differently as brothers and sisters in Christ. And through that, we recognize that, hey, our commonality that bonds us forever is Jesus. Now, with that, I can enjoy our differences, our diversity, and what a wonderful gift that is. And then lastly here is discipleship is God's plan. God uses diversity in my life. I've seen it in my life. He's used diversity to heal my biases, to help me to deal with my blind spots. Because the more that I'm around Christ followers who are different than me, I begin to realize that, wait a minute. Maybe I'm understanding God differently because I'm looking at God from a middle-aged white guy, you know, who grew up in this background. And so maybe I'm filtering, you know, and thinking things through a middle-aged white guy rather than seeing things from a different perspective, seeing Christ from a different perspective. Because one of the things is that we tend to have a tendency is we tend to all be biased. We tend to be self-centered. And then what we tend to do is we tend to gather around people just like us, and then we create a tribe that's self-centered and biased. But when we come together and unified in Christ, in our diversity, we have different views that begin, or, you know, different understandings and walks with Christ that begins to help us to have a better view and understanding of who God is. It begins to work out some of our biases, some of our blind spots. It's a beautiful thing. And also, through our diversity, God teaches us how to grow spiritually, how to think about others the way that Christ thinks about them, how to love people who are outwardly different from us. Scripture talks all about this so many different ways. Paul talks about there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, on and on and on. We're all one. And in fact, our unity helps us to understand how we are to grow, how we are to heal that brokenness and that self-centeredness in our lives. The reason that God wants us to be diverse is to work on some of our self-centeredness in our brokenness life. I believe that diversity is a way that God brings about healing in our broken culture. And when we come together and learn how to love each other and to see God's beauty and his creativity through other people and in different cultures, it's an amazing, wonderful thing. So we're looking in James, and James is going to hit this really hard in James chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can go over there, and we're going to kind of walk through this a little bit. But what we'll see is that God's aim is unity. That's his goal. Diversity is a beautiful thing. It's a way that we come together and serve each other and have a beautiful expression of the unified body and family of God. And through that, we grow spiritually. So in James chapter 2, verse 1, James says this. Hits it hard. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?" Okay, we can pretty much just kind of end with our time here just looking at that verse. Because that verse in and of itself is really powerful. And I think, you know, can poke us right in the eyes. Dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? How many of you in this room, how many of you guys, how many of you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or Lord Jesus Christ? How many of us in this room say that we have that? How many of us have favored other people above other people? Yeah. Maybe we favored somebody because they can get us something. They have more money, they have some more clout, they have more influence. Maybe we favored somebody because, you know, they're part of my clan, right? The way that I look and the way that and the hobbies that I like. And maybe I just kind of, you know, marginalize or just don't think much of people who are different from me. James is saying this. If you claim to have faith, okay, in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior who saves all of humanity, but you favor other people, you've got your faith all wrong. Your faith is all wrong. Your faith is in something else. You may call it faith in Jesus Christ, but it's not faith in Jesus Christ, because to trust Jesus means to love and to obey his command to love like Jesus, to love people who are different. Okay? And so how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Over the last 2,000 years or so, and even in the history of our own country, we've had Christ followers. We have been Christ followers in so many ways that have favored certain people over other people. Whether it's wealthy, whether it's black or white or culture or just hobbies, we do this all the time. James is laying down the gauntlet in his letter here and says, guys, this shouldn't be this way, because that is not the way of Jesus. You can put Jesus on that. You can sing hymns here and there. You can go to church, but that is not faith in Christ. Trusting Christ means to trust him enough to go out and build relationships with people who are different than you. To learn to love them as Christ loves them. To listen to them. To learn from them. To ask and see if there might be some blind spots in our own lives, and at the same time, to be able to love gently and compassionately, to walk somebody through their blind spots as well. And we do it together because of our common love for Jesus Christ and our desire to love each other. Now, in this portion here in James chapter 2, James gives a specific example here. He's talking about money. And he's talking about how it's kind of our natural inclination to give favor to people who have more money, to give more favor to people who are more successful. And so this is what he says in verse 2. He says, so let me give you an example. Suppose someone comes into your meeting like this and dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who's poor and dressed in dirty clothes. Now, this isn't necessarily kind of our thing in today's day and age, especially here at River Run. If somebody came through these doors and they're wearing like an Armani suit and things like that, I think the first thing we would do would go, oh, that person must be new here. He sticks out like a thumb, right? But we do know, maybe when somebody drives in, you see like a six-figure car drive up and you go, ooh, I wonder who that is. I wonder what they do for a living. I wonder how they became so successful, all right? And then maybe we see somebody come in right after that, and they're coming in their little jalopy. They got, the windows rolled down because they don't have AC. They got rust all over their car. They got a couple of hubcaps off, and there's smoke coming out of the pipe. And then you kind of get out, and you look at them and go, ooh, I wonder what their story is. I wonder how they failed or where they failed. We tend to judge people. And at the same time, we tend to favor people. Oh, yeah, you're successful, so you do for a living. Oh, okay, yeah. All right, now I'm seen with somebody. Like, somebody come through this door. If we had, like, a famous person come through this door, so many of us would have the temptation to go tell people, oh, so-and-so was at church today. Oh, I talked to somebody, this great actress or actor who came to my church today. I sat next to them. You know, we tend to favor people. It's our natural inclination. But James says, for those of you who put their faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, that's not how we roll. We roll by loving everybody absolutely the same. We don't look at old jalopies or six-figure cars. We see people's hearts. And we see who God made them to be and who they are in Jesus Christ. Unfiltered. We just see them. And that's what brings our hearts and brings our lives in close proximity to the person. So, if somebody comes and you have these two different people, and he goes on, if you give special attention, in the next verse, in verse 3, if you give special attention, a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? So what he's saying here about our evil motives is that when we judge people by outward appearances, by the successes of this world, we are not judging the way that God judges. And the way that God judges, he judges through righteousness, and ultimately he's motivated by love. What James is saying right here is when we judge differently the way that God judges, we're judging usually by evil motives. Pride, ego, selfishness, greed, maybe we want to get something from somebody. Those are all evil motives. So what James is saying here is that when you give special treatment or you tend to gravitate towards a certain people or a certain person because you can get something from them, then that is evil motives. When we neglect somebody who doesn't have much, we neglect somebody because of the way they look, that's evil motives within us. And those are all those things are the reason why Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, for those sins that we have inside of us that work within us. James is saying as redeemed people in Jesus Christ, that's not how we operate. We are a different community. We are a community that sees each other through the lens of Jesus Christ. God loves us, all of us. And we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, but God loves us. That our lives before God is not predicated upon our skill sets. The love of God is not predicated upon how much money we have. You know, it's not predicated upon, you know, what we look like. It's based on the fact that he just loves us. God just loves you. And then when we discriminate to other people, we create confusion in this world. We create pain in this world rather than reconciliation. We have an influence that creates more suffering and pain rather than wholeness and healing in our lives. And so James is bringing this out so that his readers would listen to these things and begin to kind of work through that and say, do I do this? Is this stuff that's happening in my life? Then I need to let this go. I need to change. I need to confess this and begin to learn what it means to love other people the way that Christ loves me. Christian celebrityism is like the silliest thing in the world. There's no such thing. You know, as Christ followers, there's no such thing as celebrity, being a celebrity. Because because there is no favoritism. I always think it's kind of weird to kind of go to a place and kind of get people to sign your books and fall all over. And I've been to conferences where big Christian speakers come in and, oh, they're so-and-so and all this. And we have paparazzis and all that and stuff in that in our culture. As Christians, it's like it doesn't, for us, it doesn't matter. The fact that if you've been on the movie screen or if you've been on a TV screen many times, it's okay. That's a cool gift. I loved it. That was a great movie. I enjoyed it. That was really wonderful. You're really good at what you do. But that's not why I love you or I show favor to you. I love you because you're just like me. We all just need the love of Jesus Christ. I don't want anything from you. I just want to love you. You know, it doesn't matter. You're poor. I love you. It's the same thing. It's kind of flip side when it comes to poverty. Sometimes in poverty, we look at people who are poor and we go, oh, those poor people, they need my help because, you know, I got it all together and they don't. I'm here to help you. It's demeaning. It's disrespectful. What James is calling us to do is not to treat anybody different. It's just to be friends, just to be family, just to be together and to love one another. That our judgment, okay, is based on being obedient to the law of Christ, which is to love. And so he goes on, he says in the very next verse, in verse 5, he says, listen to me, listen up, is the Greek word there. Listen up, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Who are the ones who are wealthy in faith? It's the poor. Usually, those of you who have been in really hard, difficult financial places in your life, I bet you probably put a lot of trust in the Lord. Oh, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I'm going to walk by faith. Yeah. Do you know what is the currency in the kingdom of God? It's not dollars. It's not cryptocurrency. It is faith. Faith is what God goes, yeah, you trust me. That's the currency of the kingdom. And so what James is saying here, those who are wealthy in the riches and the currency of the kingdom of God are those who are poor, who are putting their trust in faith in him. See, aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God? James's older brother, Jesus, once said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so he goes on and he says this in verse 6. He says, but you guys, you dishonor the poor. Isn't the rich who oppress you and drag you into the court? And aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Now, James isn't talking, I don't think he's specifically talking to the wealthy people within the church here. I think he's talking in general. Aren't the wealthy people the one who kind of shun Jesus and actually look down on Jesus because they believe they don't need to have faith? They may be rich in dollar bills, but they are poor in the currency of the kingdom of God because they don't have any faith. They put faith in their dollar bills. They put faith in themselves. And so you guys got this all backwards. You put all this honor in those who are poor in the currency of the kingdom and faith. And you dishonor those who are rich in the currency of the kingdom of God and faith. Shouldn't be this way. Believers who are poor, he goes on. In James chapter 1, verse 9, he says this a little bit earlier in his letter here. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. So earlier on in his letter here, James says, hey, you know what? The poor, they have something to boast about. What is it that God has honored them? How has God honored them? Well, we see here in James chapter 2, a little bit later on that letter, that God has honored them because God has given them great faith. And God has shown them through their great faith what life is all about, and then promises of eternal life, that God has honored them by which the world put them down, but God honored them to the elevation, to the level of being eternal prince and princesses, children of the Most High God, of the King of Kings. They are his kids. God honors them. And then he goes and he says this, after this, and those who are rich, they should boast. If you are wealthy, you should boast. Man, you should boast. All right, I know in our culture it's like boast. You mean boast in the kind of car I have, the kind of job I have, the kind of money I have. No. It's interesting. James says, no, that's not what you boast about. In Christ, those of you who are rich, you should boast that you have been humbled, that God has humbled you. Say, wait a minute, how has God humbled me? Well, this is how he's humbled you, to help you, to give you an eternal perspective about your riches and your achievements, so that you can live your life fully and for the kingdom currency of faith. He says this, they will fade, the rich people will fade away like little flowers in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers and the little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements. So the wealthy should boast and like, God, thank you so much that you rescued me from living an eternal, purposeless life. Thank you for the false illusion that even though I may die with $1 billion, once I die, I have nothing. And if that's all I invested in was all that $1 billion for eternity, I really have nothing. Thank you for humbling me, to bring me back down to earth where I need to be, to recognize that even though I have a lot of money, I have a lot of skill sets, I'm still a broken person with insecurities who needs to be loved, who has a propensity towards self rather than towards others. I'm so thankful that you humbled me in order for me to see you for who you really are and for me to be who you really meant me to be, a free person, a free from money, a free from stuff and things and the enslavement to those things, and to live my life to be able to really love other people well. God, he says, or James says, and those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them to love well. And that's why, going back to James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says all of this, and then he kind of wraps it up. This is how he wraps it up. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law found in the scriptures. What's the royal law found in the scriptures? Love your neighbor as yourself. You say, love your neighbor as yourself. I know a lot of times what we tend to think is, okay, well, then who's my neighbor? Do I get to choose who my neighbor is? Because I'll love my neighbors all day long, as long as I surround myself with neighbors who are a lot like Tyler and neighbors who can be a benefit to Tyler. Well, Jesus dealt with this issue as well. There's a whole issue. Somebody, you know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And somebody asked a question to him. And they asked him the question is, so who's my neighbor, Jesus? Which is a fundamental question of just saying, okay, who do I need to love and who do I do not have to love? And so Jesus then gives a story of the Good Samaritan. And a Good Samaritan, a person who is hated by the Jews, kind of a, you know, lower class kind of individual, if you will, Jesus elevates that Samaritan and tells the story of how this Samaritan goes and loves a wounded, hurt Jew. Somebody across the aisle, goes across the aisle to an enemy and loves their enemy. And then Jesus asks the question. So, you know, in this scenario, who was the one who showed love to their neighbor? And the answer to that was the Samaritan. And why did he do it? He just did it, just loved. So for us to love our neighbor means to love everybody. Doesn't matter. Jesus said, you know, love your enemies. For all of us before Christ were enemies of God in our sin. But it's through his death and resurrection, he reconciled us to become friends with him forever. I love Jesus Christ because he loves me. Don't you know that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance? But if you favor some people over others, you are committing sin. You've missed the mark. You've missed the mark of what it means to love other people. Love people who are different from you. To love people where they're at, how to love them. You've missed the mark if you show favoritism. Where to love everyone. You're guilty of breaking the whole law. So as I just kind of wrap up our time here this morning, when we talk about just influence, this week we're going to have conversations with people. We're going to come up with people who are going to be different from us. And some of that's going to kind of feel weird and awkward because we're going to be with people that maybe stretch us a little bit. They could be just different from us economically. I've talked about this before. Sometimes it may feel really weird if you come in contact with somebody who is super wealthy or has a big position. Sometimes it can feel very weird and awkward to be around somebody who doesn't have anything. Don't really know what to do with that. Sometimes it's awkward to be around people who have different skin colors than us. Sometimes it's awkward and different to be around people who have different cultures than us. Sometimes it's different and awkward to be around people who have special needs. All of these things. But guess what? God meant for us to lean into those relationships to help us to grow. To grow in our love, to grow in our understanding, to help heal some of the blind spots in our lives, some of the biases in our lives, in order for us to be a more beautiful expression to the world of Jesus Christ. That's our influence. Maybe, what if, instead of getting a megaphone into the world and yelling at the world, we would just walk over and have a conversation in love with someone else to learn something from God and then to step into that relationship to love well and to love better. That's the influence that we're called to have. As we sing this song, I just ask that we would just take the time to allow God just to speak into our heart. Is there anybody in our lives, you know, get the Rolodex out, that maybe there's some weirdness or some awkwardness in, maybe there's some animosity toward, that I need God to kind of flush that out through that. To remind myself that I'm loved for who I am. I'm loved in my own brokenness. I'm loved even though I struggle with my own self-centeredness. I'm loved because even when I'm ignorant. And in the fullness of my love and of the fullness of the love that I have in Jesus Christ, I can go out and speak love and restoration in those relationships with other people. And then through that, we speak Jesus to the world. Father, I come to you as a humble person of recognizing that life in so many ways is the weirdness of trying to figure out who I am and then trying to figure out who I am with a bunch of people who are like me. And to find out that maybe I'm not really who I was meant to be in Christ. That God, you are the one who informs us who we are. Our unity is found in you. We can celebrate our diversity there. I can celebrate who I am, but I can equally celebrate somebody else's differences because we come together as broken sinners all around this world to come and sit at the feet of forgiveness that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we no longer bond because of our outwardness, but we bond because of what you've done in our hearts, God. And through that, we can celebrate our diversity. God, would you just continue to have that influence in our lives so that way we can influence others your way? It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.